I received my license when I was 16 years old, like many of you, but it was on my 16th birthday. That was June. By November, it was Thanksgiving Day, and my high school had a huge rivalry that dated back 100 years. We had been playing for almost close to 100 years at that point, and our team had only won maybe 30 of those years. And it wasn't like in a row. So it was pretty desperate. We kept playing our rival every Thanksgiving morning, and we would lose. Well, in this particular case, it was my junior year in high school, and I was in the process of driving my friends. I had two people in the vehicle with me. We were coming back from a big win. It was the first time that we had beaten our rivals at away, so at their place, and we were driving back, and I was very distracted by a lot of the honking and the revelry that was taking place as we kind of zoomed down the road heading back towards my home, and all of a sudden, in my distraction, I turned and I looked back, and it was 91 Grand Am versus 76 Cadillac. So, as you can imagine, the 76 Cadillac won. I was driving the 91 Grand Am. I plowed right into the back of that car, never stopped. I destroyed the front end of my vehicle. I didn't even put on my brakes. It just was boom. 4 months after getting my license, I had a horrific accident. Now, the amazing thing is I got out and immediately. I didn't even know what to do because my front hood buckled up in front of the windshield. That's how hard the impact was, that I couldn't see. I didn't know what was going on. I thought I had actually cut myself. My car was a maroonish red, and all I saw was red, and I was like, this is how it ends, right? So I get out, and I come around, and the guy gets out of the car perfectly fine. He gets out, and he comes back, and he inspects the bumper and literally goes, wiki, 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 wiki. And he's like, hey, we're good. Don't worry about it, you know. Meanwhile, I, you know, a new radiator, a new engine, a new front end, a new hood, all of those things I had to replace on my vehicle. So in that moment, I did what anybody did back in the late 90s. I called home. For those of you that are under 25, that is a cell phone, right? There's only one thing that it does, makes calls, right? So I had one in my vehicle for emergency purposes. I figured this was probably an emergency, you know, because back then it was like $5 per minute, you know, so it's like, you know, so I called the phone, I called on my phone, and I boop, boop, beep, boop, beep, and my brother-in-law answers the phone. Thank the Lord, my brother-in-law answered the phone. He says, what's going on? I said, Eric, I was just in a really bad accident. And he's like, okay, are you okay? That was his first question. Are you okay? I'm fine. Did you have anybody in the car with you? Yes. Are they okay? Yes, they're fine. What? Who did you hit? And I said, I don't know, some guy. And the guy had already left. He'd already took off. I mean, literally, you know, wiki, wiki, thanks, you know. Happy Thanksgiving. Whew. Took off. And I mean, when the police officer showed up, he was like, so where's the other vehicle? And I was like, I don't know. Dude, what do you mean? They fled the scene? And I was like, yeah, you know, that's all I got. And he said to me, I mean, I'll never forget these words. And I've used these with multiple people. But the words that he spoke to me, my brother-in-law, when I was on the phone with him, he says, Steve, he says, that's why they're called accidents and not on purposes. He said, they're called accidents for a reason. And he said, where are you? He says, we'll come over, we'll pick you up. Now, the blessing in disguise of all of this was that my brother-in-law answered the phone and not my dad. I was so thankful. And I said, do you think dad's gonna be mad? And Eric said, I think your dad's gonna be happy that you're okay. He didn't answer the second part of that. He just said, I think that he's going to be happy that you're okay. So my sister and my brother-in-law came for protection with my dad. My sister actually later told me, she said, you know, I went for two reasons. One, I wanted to see what you got yourself into. And two, to protect you from dad. I wasn't going to let him kill you. Yeah, not in public. not in public. And so he, you know, they came for my protection. And I'll tell you what, I really didn't know. I was so afraid of what my dad was going to do. If you've ever, you know, if you've had the chance to meet my dad, you know, even now in his 70s, he's a big guy, he's 6'3", you know, and he came over and I just said, I'm so sorry, Dad, I'm so sorry. He didn't even say anything. He literally just covered me. He didn't just give me a hug. He covered me and he said, it's okay. I'm glad you're okay. I'm glad nobody's hurt. And he whispered in my ear, cars are replaceable, people are not. Cars are replaceable, people are not. And so we drove home very quietly. And we got home and, you know, and I had to pay the restitution on that. I mean, it, you know, back in the 90s and replacing all those things, it was like $2,800 worth of damage. And I paid every single penny back to my parents because it was my fault. I am the one who wrecked the car. Nobody else wrecked the car. I did. Nobody was driving the car else. I was the one driving. I slammed in the back of a brick wall, also known as a 76 Cadillac. And I'm the one that should have been punished. Have you ever been there? Have you ever made a mistake? Have you ever done something and messed up and you deserved punishment, but yet all you got was grace? Let me tell you, if you're breathing this morning, if you are in the presence here, or if you're watching us online, if you're breathing, you are experiencing grace. You are experiencing grace. God has gone before you. In fact, I want us to read this passage of scripture together. It's really important. It's a very important scripture for each and every one of us to know. So let's read this together. This is Romans 3:23. For everyone has sinned. We all fall short of God's glorious standard. Here's one of the things that I love about the church. There's many things I love about the church, but this scripture gives me hope for the church. Do you know why? Because no matter where you are, no matter where you've been, no matter where you're going, when you walk in the doors of this church, we all understand that we are all sinners saved by grace. And that we are all in desperate need of a holy God who wants to cover us with his presence, just like my dad covered me. I deserved the penalty. I deserved to be punished. But all my dad did was give me grace. Folks, this morning, I want to share with you that each of every one of us, we've all fallen short. We've all fallen short, and we're all in need, every one of us, of God's grace. So as we study the life of Joseph, there's an incredible portrait of grace that I want to point out to you today. The portrait is an image that includes both the grace that was received from God, the grace that we receive from God, but it's also the grace that we need to give to others. So there's a twofold process that we're going to go through today. It's understanding the grace that we've received, but what are we going to do with it? What are we going to do with it? It's a grace that we need to do something with. It's not enough just to receive the grace and be a hoarder of grace, but we have to do something with that grace. So turn with me in your Bibles. We're still in Genesis. I hope it's okay that we've been in Genesis for a few months now. I'll be honest with you. When I came back, right now, we're supposed to be in a completely different series. We had already, you know, mapped it out, and Pastor Caleb and I and the preaching team met together, and we already had an indication of where we were going to go with another series. And the truth is, when God tells you to wait, you wait. When he tells you to go, you go. Same thing goes for waiting. And so what we've been doing each week is literally just waiting on God and listening to the scripture that he's placed before us. And that's really important for us this morning. So this is where we're at. We're in Genesis chapter 42. It's page 36 in your pew Bible. If you're using that pew Bible in front of you, just turn to page 36 and the scripture will be there. And again, if you don't have a Bible, we would love for you to take that as a gift this morning. It's our gift from us to you. So we're in Genesis 42, page 36. Now let me just tell you, as we've been doing each week, I want to give you some context so we're not operating out of what we don't know, but we can operate out of what we do, and this is what we do know. At this point in the reading of the scripture, there's a seven-year famine that's happened in the land of Egypt. Now, not just Egypt, but even the further lands outside of that, a seven-year famine. Now, thanks to God's provision and Joseph's leadership, Egypt is prepared. The city of Egypt is prepared for this famine. So that means that there's all these other little countries, all these little tribes, all these little places outside of Egypt that now are starving. And so they make pilgrimages. That's a tough word. Wow. They make pilgrimages. Oh, that was good. That was better. I came out a little smoother that time. And they head to Egypt, and they are basically begging for grain and for food. Now, if you're Joseph, recognizing that you are a Hebrew and that your family lives in the land of Canaan, and Canaan is experiencing an incredible drought, it's only a matter of time before Joseph's family comes into his presence. It's only a matter of time. So can you imagine being Joseph and looking at the door? Every time the door opens, I wonder if my family is going to come through the door, right? So all of a sudden, he's in there, and one day, his family literally shows up. All of his brothers, the ones who threw him in a well, sold him off into slavery, left him for dead, were made up a story that he was dead. I mean, these were bad dudes. These were not good brothers. Only one of them was like, hey guys, I don't think we should do this. And they were like, shut up, right? We're not listening to you. So one day they walk in the door. The question that we have to look at this morning is, how did Joseph respond? How did Joseph respond? For time's sake, I'm just going to kind of give you the highlights, and then we're going to dig deeper into what's going on here. So here are the highlights. The first thing that Joseph calls them, he knows it's them. They don't know it's him. And in verse 9, he calls them spies. You're here just to spy on the kingdom. You're here, you're spies. You know, you're spies. And they're like, no, no, no. Verse 11, right? What do they say? We're honest men. if I'm Joseph, I don't know how I'm keeping it together at this point. We're honest men. And Joseph, keeping his composure. And at one point we know in the scripture, he breaks down. Because he's faced with this incredible reality that the very people who destroyed his life, there was a big season of Joseph's life that was destroyed. He was in prison. He was a slave. All these terrible things. Joseph's perspective is just almost like superhuman, because he says, no, 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 God did all this in order to get me to this place. So now he's the second highest ranking official in all of Egypt, and he's looking at them, and they're like, we're honest men. And he's like, no, you're not. You're spies. And then in verse 17, this is the best part of the story. What does he do with them? He throws them in prison. Yes! Right? Right? We're all so excited. This is like the best part. Revenge. He finally got them where he wanted them, and he threw them all in prison. I know you're kind of like, wow, Pastor, you're kind of going all out on this one. But it's true. We love revenge stories, don't we? We love retribution. We want the bad guy to get it in the end. We love movies like Braveheart. William Wallace didn't enter into the fight of national independence for Scotland until his wife was killed. After his wife was killed, he was this madman that went out, and yes, he was fighting for Scotland, but he was fighting for revenge, right? Think about Gladiator, Aurelius Maximus. It's a revenge story. We love that. The Princess Bride. I know you're like, wait a minute. Think about it. My name is Inigo Montoya. You killed my father. Prepare to die. It's a revenge story. And then the ultimate, current revenge story I can't really give you my impression of the story itself, but it's an incredible quote from the movie Taken with Liam Neeson. Anything Liam Neeson says is amazing. Right? He could say, the milk is old. Oh man, yes, the milk is old, right? Seriously, throw away the milk. It's all old. Anything Liam Neeson says, so there's a quote. He says, if you're looking for a ransom, I could tell you I don't have money. But what I do have are a very particular set of skills. Skills I've acquired over a very long career. Skills that make me a nightmare for people like you. We love it. We're like, yes, because his daughter was abducted, right? So we're like, get her back. So now Joseph, you're going, where is he going? So Joseph has his brothers where he has them, and we're all looking at the story, and we're going, yes, throw him in prison. Get him out of here. So he throws him in prison, right? So even if we look in the stories in the Bible, the number of stories of revenge. Do you remember the story of Jezebel? Jezebel, when you read Jezebel's story, boy, that's a story of revenge. And we love it because you want Jezebel to get it in the end. She is a pest. She killed Naboth just for his vineyard. She had him killed just because she liked his crops. What's wrong with this lady? Right? She has him killed. And you remember how she gets it in the end? She falls out of a large tower. She's on the ground. And all of a sudden, that's not enough. Chariots run over her. And then a few verses later, the dogs come and they finish up the job and they eat her up. That's in the Bible, folks. We don't need movies. We just read God's word and all of a sudden these things come to life. Think about Abimelech. Abimelech killed 70 of his brothers. 70 of his brothers. And you know how Abimelech died? His wife dropped a millstone on his head. Bible. Hello. Right? There's more, but we don't have time. So the question we have to ask ourselves is, what does Joseph do? What does Joseph do? He has them where he wants them. They've come, they're groveling. They're begging for food. They messed up. They sold this guy into slavery. They sold his brother. They left him in a well. They left him for dead. All these horrific things. And now Joseph is the second most important person in all of Egypt. And his brothers come filtering in and they're like, oh, we need food. Oh, you know, and he's like, throw him in prison. Then we pick up the story in verse 25. Joseph then ordered his servants to fill the men's sacks with grain. No. But he also gave secret instructions to return each brother's payment at the top of his sack. No, what? And then he walked up behind them and he slit all their throats. I know you're like, no, let's go back. Joseph then ordered his servants to fill the men's sacks with grain. But he also gave secret instructions to return each brother's payment at the top of his sack. He also gave them supplies for their journey home. So the brothers loaded their donkeys with the grain and headed for home. No, that's not the way the story's supposed to end. They messed up and he's supposed to take vengeance. He's supposed to go after their blood and kill them, and yet that's not what he does. They deserved every bit of punishment. But instead, look at the verse. Look at the verses that we just read. Look at what it says. He filled. He gave. He returned. And he gave some more. And they left that space with more than they came with. Folks, this is an amazing portrait of grace. They deserved punishment, but all they got was grace. They deserve punishment, but all they got was grace. Let me tell you this morning, for each and every person in this room and each and every person that's watching us online, let me tell you this morning, you deserve the punishment from God. You deserve the punishment from God, but instead, all you get this morning is grace. There's an incredible portrait happening in here in this story. I have been so blessed by just being in God's presence and listening and hearing with his eyes and ears and seeing with his eyes, and this story just came even more to life for me, because there's an incredible portrait of grace. There's an incredible portrait of repentance. There's an incredible portrait of forgiveness here, just in this simple story. So let's break that down real quick. The portrait of grace. We've already have seen parts of it, but let me just make it really clear. Joseph already forgave his brothers even before they walked in the room. Now you could say, wait a minute, now show me that in the scripture. How do you know that? Well, we know that because look at the way he responds. We know that he had already forgiven them because if he didn't forgive them, then that situation would have went completely different. He had already forgiven them even before they walked in the door. Because he was the one later in Genesis 50 who would say, what the world intended for evil, God used for good. He had already gotten to that place. So, even before they repented, Joseph was extending grace. Let me tell you, it is the same with Jesus. Even before you have repented, God's grace was already and is already going before you. We, in the church world, we call that prevenient grace. Everybody say prevenient. Prevenient grace. It's the grace that goes before. It's the grace that meets us, not where we're you know, we've got it all figured out, or the grace where we're all fixed up, or the grace where we've already gone through all the trials and we've gone through all the bad stuff and all of a sudden then the grace meets us. No, it's the grace that goes to the darkest parts of where you live. It's the grace that goes to the places where you are confused, where you are upset, where you are hurt, where you are messing up, where you are making bad mistakes. It is a grace that goes there. Aren't you thankful for that amazing grace? The grace that goes before. So this is just like that portrait. Now, let's read Romans here, Romans 5:8. Because we got to make sure we back this up with Scripture, right? So let's back it up with Scripture. Read this with me, Romans 5:8. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He demonstrates his great love for us in this, that even while we're sinners, Christ died for us. Again, a scripture with an incredible amount of hope with it. An incredible amount of hope. You can't run far enough that God's grace can't catch you. We're constantly being pursued. And in this moment, the grace that was going before these brothers, they didn't even know it, just like you don't know it. And they come into the presence of the second most powerful person, and it's their brother, and he had already extended grace to them. Now, it doesn't mean that they didn't have to pay. It didn't mean that they didn't were just going to skate through. They still got thrown in prison. But ultimately, the grace was already there. So, we look now at the story of, or the portrait of repentance. And it says, look at the dialogue in front of the brothers in verse 21. Look at verse 21. Speaking among themselves, this is the dialogue between the brothers in front of Joseph, not realizing it's Joseph. Speaking among themselves, they said, clearly we are being punished because of what we did to Joseph long ago. We saw his anguish when he pleaded for his life, but we wouldn't listen. That's why we're in this trouble. Didn't I tell you not to sin against the boy? Reuben asks. But you wouldn't listen, and now we have to answer for his blood. What's amazing in this is Joseph knows what they're saying. They're speaking Hebrew, but guess what? Joseph speaks Hebrew. He was using an interpreter to be able to communicate to them. So they are openly confessing. They are openly repenting. They are saying, not just I'm sorry, but they're recognizing the gravity of that moment. And Joseph knows that they don't know it's him, and they don't know that he can understand them. You see, repentance is more than just saying, I'm sorry. That's not repentance. The word repent literally means to turn. To turn. It means I'm going one direction, and all of a sudden I realize, wow, destruction is before me, and I've got to turn this around towards God. And so you make that turn, and you repent, and you realize that your path is going nowhere, But when we turn and we repent, we then have a hope, a glorious hope in Christ who's before us. Repentance is so much more than just saying, I'm sorry. It's turning away. It's confessing. It's recognizing that I have been living in sin. And I've been living with this bent towards sin. I've wanted sin more than I've wanted God. But through God's prevenient grace that meets with me when I don't even have the ability, I don't even have the ability to be in relationship with God. God is so far holy and I am so far not. Through that grace, he begins to give us the power to turn and repent. And all of it was done by choice. Now listen, because of the grace that went before them and because of their choice to repent, it set the table for forgiveness. So let's look at the portrait of forgiveness here. In 1 John 1:9, I love this scripture, it says, but if, now hold on, let's stop there for a second. Does the verse say, but when? Because here's the thing. Let's read it as if it says, but when. So it says, but when we confess our sins to him, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all wickedness. Did anything I say change if the word was when versus if? No. It's still the same. Because if I say, but when we confess our sin to him, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Purify us from all wickedness or all unrighteousness. It's the same. But there's a reason why the writer wrote the word if. The reality for us this morning is it's a choice. But if we confess our sins, if we choose in that confession because of the prevenient grace that goes before us, because we don't have the power and ability to change on our own, the only way that we actually have that power and ability is because God has gone before us and has given us that opportunity. But if we confess our sin to him, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. And not just that. He doesn't want to just forgive us our sins. He wants to do something with them. He wants to cleanse us from all wickedness. So it's not just about a cleansing. Or I'm sorry, it's not just all about just the forgiveness. It's a cleansing that goes with it. It's kind of like a twofer, right? It's a BOGO from God. You get both. You get the forgiveness and you get the cleansing. Man, that's awesome. I love that, even if you don't. So in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 31 and 32, this is where we start to make the change from not just the grace that has been extended to us, but what am I supposed to do with that? I can't keep that to myself. I can't be a grace hoarder, and I just want to store up more grace and more grace and more grace and not do something with it. So now we're going to start making the slight change to recognizing the grace that has been given us, we're supposed to do something with it. So here we go, Ephesians 4, verses 31 and 32. It says, get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, harsh words, and slander, as well as all types of evil behavior. Instead, be kind to each other, tender-hearted, forgive one another, just as God, through Christ, had forgiven you. You see, I hope we don't ever lose sight of the gravity of your forgiveness. I hope you don't ever lose sight of that. I hope we don't get so far removed from our salvation that we forget what he saved us from. You see, the reason why people, the, you know, heathens that come to Christ later in life are more expressive and dynamic in their faith is because they remember what God saved them from. Now, obviously, I use the word heathen very, loosely, if you will, because the truth is, for all of us, we've already covered the ground in Romans, we're all heathens. We all need that grace. And I don't want us to get so far removed from what God saved us from that we lose the power of telling others and forgetting the forgiveness, the gravity of that moment that he forgave you, that he forgave me. I know what he saved me from. I know where I would be if it were not for grace. I know where I would be. Don't lose sight of the gravity of that moment, of that forgiveness that you received. Because what does the verse tell us to do? Forgive one another, just as God forgave you. Now, granted, there's multiple stories in Scripture. There's parables that I could pull from right now to share with you the power of what Jesus was trying to communicate, even to the Pharisees and to the disciples, about the power of forgiveness and why you need to forgive. And Jesus was setting the table because I forgave you. That's why you should forgive, because I forgave you. Matthew 6, verses 14 and 15. Again, we have this elusive word right here at the beginning. If. It doesn't say when you forgive those who sin against you, because there's not an assumption that you're going to do what God has asked you to do. We can't make that assumption. You have a wonderful gift called free will. You have the opportunity to choose. If you would like to use it, you can. Now, I recommend that you use it and use it often. Many of you have used it with me because you all know I'm not perfect and I make mistakes. And you have made the choice to forgive me even in that moment because guess what? I needed it. I needed to be forgiven. You have a choice. So use it liberally. It says if, that meaning you make the choice. If you forgive those who sin against you, your heavenly Father will forgive you. But if you refuse to forgive others, your Father will not forgive your sins. Folks, please highlight it, underline it, circle it, put it on your refrigerator, stamp it on your forehead, write it backwards so when you look in the bathroom mirror, you can read it. I don't care what you have to do, but you have to understand your inability and lack of forgiveness has a direct result of your spiritual life. If you refuse to forgive somebody, look at what the word says, and you can go, oh, well, I mean, does he really not forgive us? I'm not writing this. This is coming from God's word. But if you refuse to forgive others, meaning if you choose not to forgive others, guess what? Your Father will not forgive your sins. That's not a popular scripture to preach on a Sunday morning. You're probably going, what are you doing? No, you don't share that stuff until you get to Bible study. No, church, listen. A lot of the ability for our community around us to experience forgiveness is going to reside on your ability to forgive others. And not because you're going to forgive others because you feel like, well, if I don't, God's not going to forgive me. But the ultimate challenge is to forgive others because why? Because Christ forgave you. And he did it first. He did it first. He's not asking you to do anything he hasn't already done. And so, as we kind of land the plane here, they deserve punishment, but all they got was grace. You deserve punishment from God, but instead, all you get is grace.